We're in our series called Faith That Works, and James is going to start pretty abruptly with the verses this morning, and he is going to show us how faith works in trials. So if we have faith, here's what it should look like when we face trials. And as we get started, I want to ask you a question. Let's all be honest together. Have you ever said the absolute wrong thing to someone before? Anybody ever said just the worst possible thing to someone in a circumstance? Have you ever had this face after saying something? Like, have you ever told someone who isn't pregnant that it looks like they're eating for two? Ever done that before? How about when you're talking to a friend who just got dumped by a guy and you say something like, oh, good, I never liked him anyway. Like, oh, thanks. I did. Right? Or maybe you've heard this, or you've said it to somebody who has both adopted and biological kids. You've asked them which ones are their real children. All of them, actually. All of them are real. Maybe this is just, I had done this. Maybe after a waitress tells you to enjoy your meal, you say, you too. You too. When you eat later, enjoy your meal when you eat later. Yeah. Lots of articles out there are written about what not to say, actually. I did some Googling this week. I searched for what not to say, and you come up with all of these different articles. What not to say to bosses, what not to say to single people, what not to say to new moms, what not to say to adoptive parents, what not to say to somebody who just broke up with somebody. I think my favorite was 35 things not to say to pregnant women. I have learned that you probably shouldn't say anything to pregnant women except congratulations. On that list are just a few of them. Here we go. Wow, you must have some wicked stretch marks. That must be a really big baby. How much weight have you gained? Or my personal favorite, are you sure there's only one in there? Should do another ultrasound. Okay, real honest, real quick. Has anyone ever said anything like that to you? Something like that? Anybody said something like that to you? The absolute worst thing. You've heard that from someone else. Raise your hand. Okay? Awesome. Put your hands down. How many of you have said one of those things or something like that to somebody else? Raise your hands. Yes! Yes. Okay. You know, if we were making our own list this morning of what not to say to someone who is suffering, we'd be tempted to put James's words in the second, third, and first, fourth verse of James chapter 1 down on that list. What not to say to someone who's suffering, James 1, 2 to 4. Because James is writing to people who have been persecuted, marginalized for their faith. They're basically refugees for being the people of God. These are people who are facing extreme difficulty. And if you look at your Bible and you look at those verses, basically, here's what James does. He says, hey, this is James. I know life stinks right now, but you should totally rejoice. How does James greet these people in their difficulty and their suffering? How does James greet us this morning in our troubles, in our pain? Hey, James, remember me? I know life is really, really bad, but you should have joy. And we're tempted to think that James is just cold and he's trite and he's indifferent towards trials. But I don't think he's doing that. I think James wants to give relief as quickly as possible. And the way he does that is basically by saying, you know, I know you are in a difficult circumstance, but honestly, there's very little that you can do to change that circumstance. I know life is hard right now, but there's not much you can do about that. But there is a lot that you can think about that. And so James says, before you try fixing your circumstances and before you think getting out of this circumstance is the best option for you, I want you to think about the circumstance you're in. Because if we're honest, most of us can't change the difficult problems we're in. We try, don't we? We try and change our circumstances, but that just ends up causing more and more trouble for us, doesn't it? But we can change how we respond to those difficult situations. So how is James going to address people who struggle with difficulty and trouble and pain? He's going to answer a very simple question. And the question is this: how should we respond when trials enter our life? Not how can you fix all of your trials, not how you can get out of trouble, but how should you respond when trials come into your life? Let's look at the text together. James chapter 1, verse 2. James says this: "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And with that, James gives us some very direct and very helpful advice for how to handle trials when they enter our life. So what is he going to tell us? How should we respond? Here's our big idea this morning. This is what we're going to just work out throughout the text. And I think this is what James is telling us. He's telling us this: when trials come, we should welcome them as friends. When trials come into our life, we should welcome them as friends, because God uses them to make us more and more like Jesus. What's James saying in this verse about counting it all joy? He's saying, welcome your trials as a friend, because God uses trials to make you more and more like Jesus. So number one, let's walk through this together. When trials come, we should welcome them as friends. In verse 1, when James says, count it all joy when we face various trials, he's basically saying, rejoice when trials come. He's basically saying, don't see the difficulty and trouble that enters your life as an intruder who's not welcome there. Instead, welcome it as a friend. It brings something very important to you. And the way that we see this is, first of all, the fact that trials come for everyone. Trials come for everyone. Part of our problem when difficulty comes into our life is that it is so unexpected. It's so unwelcome when it enters our life. I mean, it's almost as if we've gone through so much difficulty, and yet every time it comes, it's like, where did this come from? Right? Like, I'm not expecting this, and yet we've been through a lot of difficulty in our life, big and small, right? Inconveniences all the way to earth-shattering events in our life, and yet it's still a surprise to us. It comes as a visitor we're never ready for. We open the door and we're like, who invited you? Right? Like, how did you even get here? Everything was going fine until you showed up on my doorstep to visit me. And it's this unwelcome visitor, because ultimately, we view trials, no matter how long we've walked with the Lord, there's this natural response that trials shouldn't happen to us. Maybe other people, but not us, right? Because we've been good. Or because we pray. Or because God loves us, and we know that. And so he wouldn't send anything into our life that's hard, would he? That's not actually how James describes it over and over again. Throughout this book, we're going to see that believers face trials. But not only that, through the rest of the New Testament, we see believers face trials. Listen to what Paul says to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Romans chapter 8, if we are children of God, then we are heirs, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Trials come for everyone. Welcome them as a friend. And how often is our concern just about who suffers and who doesn't? Like, our concern is with why we or the ones we love shouldn't have to go through difficulty. The Bible isn't as concerned about that as we are. The Bible isn't very concerned about who suffers and who doesn't. The Bible is concerned with how we respond to our suffering, because trials come for everyone. Look at verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, if you meet trials of various kinds. Is that what it says? No, it does not say if. It doesn't say if a trial happens to perchance maybe come to you, then you should count it all joy, man, seriously. No. He says when various trials come, because trials come for everyone. And those trials, they come in many forms. So he says here, count it all joy when you face various trials. So what does he mean by trials there? Like, is he talking about a difficult marriage? Well, that would fit in the category of various, right? Well, I'm sick. Is he talking about being sick? Well, that would be a variety of a trial. Well, what about difficulty? I mean, I've got this kid. He's just a mess. He's like wild. He's out of control. Would that be in there? That's various. Yep. And what James is doing with this word various is he's simply saying there's no wiggle room here. All of us will face difficulty, and they come for everyone, and it comes in many forms. So maybe you have a difficult boss or a coworker that's determined to make your work days hard. Maybe you can't find enough time in the day to complete all your classwork. Maybe you rear-ended someone this week on your way to a meeting that you were already late for. Maybe you found out the person you're interested in isn't interested in you, and instead they're interested in someone else. Maybe a dark cloud of depression is moving in, and you thought you'd gotten past it for the last time. Maybe you took another child to the ER for the second or third or fourth time. Maybe your trust in God is shaking because you're having to stand up for your faith and it doesn't feel like it's working. Maybe a trusted friend isn't who you thought they were. Maybe your bank account is always just a little bit short and there's never enough. Maybe your heart isn't desiring the word right now. Maybe parenting isn't as easy as you expected. Maybe you've been disappointed by life. Maybe, like me this morning, you realize that every time that you preach, the printer jams 100 times. I've done this like mental study, and it does. And God was teaching me again this week to count it all joy when I meet a variety of trials. And it's the same for all of us. You see the word various here? We actually just studied it in the Gospel Growth Hour. The word various means multicolored. So God is the master painter who can take all of the spectrum of colors of trials and he can work them into our life with grace. So the fiery reds of affliction and the icy blues of sorrow and the murky browns of failure and the sickly yellows of illness and the grays of depression, he weaves them all perfectly into our life to work his purposes, because trials come in a variety of forms. And our temptation is to look at other people's trials or lack of trials and question them, isn't it? Like, somehow we're the exception. Why is that in our life and not in their life? And we compare our suffering with other people. And James is simply saying, whatever color your trial takes, welcome it as a friend, because trials take many forms in everyone's life. Don't worry about whether your situation is a different color than another person's situation. That will only keep you from welcoming that trial as a friend. Trials, they come in many forms. They come for everyone. And they come from God. So we have to settle this, because in order to welcome something as a friend, we have to know where it came from, right? And the Bible is explicitly clear that it comes from God. James implies it here because there's some working behind it that's taking place in our life, but the rest of the Bible is explicit There is a sovereign God who controls all things. There is a God who brings rain and snow. There's a God who controls everything, even as small as a dice that is thrown. He orders the events of the nations. On a personal level, he has ordained every day of your life. So right now, God ordained what this day would be like before you were ever born, Psalm 139 tells us. He fashioned your heart. He determined the steps that you will take before you take them. And this God reigns over everything. So he reigns over the cataclysmic natural disasters. And he reigns over the simple, tiny details of your life. He reigns over floods and hurricanes, and he reigns over birth defects. Although he's not responsible for sin, he reigns over evil things that people do. And he promises in Romans chapter 8 that he will work everything that he does in the believer's life together for good. These trials, they come from God. So we think about this, all right, welcome trials. Welcome them as a friend. And there's some things that James wants to make clear, and that is that they come for everyone. They come in many forms, so don't judge your trial against someone else's trial, and they come from God. And what God is doing with all of those trials is bringing them into our life for a good purpose. So welcome them. And that's what he means with that little phrase, count it all joy. So look at verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Consider the trials that you face as pure joy. So what does that mean? Well, let's start off by talking about what it doesn't mean, okay? So that does not mean that we just have to be happy about our trials, okay? Some of you are like, seriously? No. It doesn't mean that we have to put on some sort of a fake smile and pretend like everything's okay whenever we go through difficulty. It doesn't mean that when hardship comes in, we should just laugh and be like, oh, yay, great, another difficulty. You know, you turn your key in your car and it doesn't start, and your heart just goes like, phew. No, instead of going, phew, it should go, yes! No. That's not what he means at all. But some of us, we live like that's what it means. Okay? Because we're really good at pretending that everything is okay on the outside when stuff is just falling apart inside of our life, aren't we? I mean, sometimes we live like that's what James is saying. Like, I'm just supposed to be happy all the time and pretend that I've got it all together. But let's just be honest for a second. Does anyone in this room have it all together? Christians aren't people who don't face difficulty. And they definitely aren't people who can go through pain and just laugh about it. Life hurts. It's grimy. It's difficult. So what James is not saying is that we have to feel a certain way. He isn't commanding us how to feel. He's commanding us how to think. He's not saying, okay, enjoy every trial that comes, buddy. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, here's how you should think about every trial when it comes, and you should welcome it as a friend. And the way he says it is with this count it as joy. So we got to understand what this word count means. The word count has a very interesting definition. It has the idea of leading you to a certain place. So it has this idea of leading your thinking a certain direction. Like a line leader in school. Anybody remember line leaders? Wasn't it just the coolest to be a line leader? Look at that guy in the front of the line right there. He's got his little VIP sticker on. He's taking all his friends to the bathroom, baby. It's awesome. Okay? What James is saying here is, he's saying, let joy be the line leader of your heart. When you find yourself on an unwanted path of a trial, let joy lead you in the right direction. In fact, if you opened your Bible in the original language and you saw the Greek, the first two words in the sentence here are all joy. Because the first thought we are to have when trial enters our life is joy. Pure, genuine joy. Let joy lead the way. As you walk through this difficulty that you're facing right now, and we have them as a church, and we have them individually. As you walk through that difficulty right now, joy is to be at the front of the line, and then every other thought and emotion is supposed to get up in line behind it and follow wherever joy wants it to go. That is what it means to count it all joy. Lead your thinking with joy so that everything that follows follows the path of joy in your life. So what is joy then? Okay? Because many of us, when we hear this word, we immediately think of happiness, don't we? Okay? We think of something that makes us smile. That's joyful. We think of those little yellow, round line drawings. We think of emojis, okay, when we think of joy. But actually, joy and happiness are two very different concepts. Happiness has to do with circumstances. So when things go well, you're happy. When they don't, you're not. Joy has to do with our state of being. Happiness fluctuates. Joy is settled. One author even said it this way. He said, joy is an unnatural reaction of deep, steady, unadulterated, thankful trust in God. It's a settled contentment that God is doing good in your life. That's joy. And so, now put those two things together. Put the word count and what we just talked about that, and joy next to each other. Because counting something as joy, that's settled thinking, isn't it? We've decided how we're going to respond. Joy's the line leader. And joy is settled contentment, right? It's a settled way we're going to live in a difficulty. Those two things are very connected. It's all about settling in our heart this issue of trials to the point that we say, it's good. Thank you, Lord. I count this as joy. And that's actually even the verb tense. So the verb tense of the word count, it's set in such a way that it's already decided. So decide ahead of time that when a trial comes that you're going to lead it with joy. Choose ahead of time that your thinking is going to be set this way. In other words, call all of your emotions and thinking to the conference room right now. Conference room, 15 minutes, everybody. Sit them all down. Write it up on the little marker board. Make a PowerPoint if you have to. Trials. All right, folks, here's what we're doing. Joy's leading us out of here, okay? Joy, you got this? And Joy's like, yep, I got this. Like, okay, where are we going, Joy? And Joy says, well, we're going to go this direction. And everybody's like, okay, that's where we're going. We're following Joy. And you get out of that meeting, and when trials come, you say, this is where I'm going. She's going to get us through. Don't allow a single negative thought to get into that line. Let joy lead the way. So I have to ask you, why is this so important? Why is it so important that joy lead the way? Because you already have a plan for how you deal with trials, don't you? You lived it out this week a few times, I think. You've already got this plan in your mind of how you're going to handle trials when you face them. I do. So this week, Thursday morning, so many opportunities to apply a message on trials when you're studying it and preaching it. Thursday morning, my son was up in the middle of the night playing because he doesn't like to sleep anymore. And so we do this thing at night. We like tell him to lay down next to our bed because it's just difficult. And so he lays down. Well, sometime during the night, he went to the bathroom and spent a long time in there and found the little GFCI switch for our shower pump. So we've got a shower pump in our basement that pumps the water because it's in the basement. So he found the GFCI switch and turned it off, which I didn't discover until I was a few minutes into my shower and I noticed like inches of water at my feet. And then I looked outside the shower. There were inches of water in my bathroom. Just awesome. First thing in the morning, not even awake. It was great. So why must I welcome that as a friend? Why is it so important that in this moment I hear James say, "Count it all joy, John Kopp, when your son pushes the GFCI and your bathroom and other rooms in your house flood"? Why? Because if I don't, something else will lead me. Right? If we don't lead with joy, our emotions and our frustrations will take us away from where God intends us to go. Do you know what my emotions and feelings were like in that moment? Number one, frustration. Okay, I was struggling about how a 3-second decision by a 5-year-old could affect 2 hours of my day. How is this possible? Okay. Anxiety. Okay, I'm going to be honest with you. Anxiety. I was worried that the time that I was spending cleaning up this problem was taking time away from sitting down and studying what it means to count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials. Seriously, this is what's going through my mind. I was planning a whole study day. I had it all worked out. I was going to sit upstairs and get with the Lord and study, and I'm wiping up water that kind of smells funny on my floor, and I'm thinking, I'm not going to have enough time to study. I'm not going to have time to get ready for this weekend. How am I going to do this? And then the Lord just said, wait a minute. What are we even going to get together about in my word? Count it all joy. So it's the same with all of us, isn't it? We will lead with something. And so James says, lead with joy, because if you don't, you will follow every other emotion of your heart, and you'll end up further and further away from the Lord and weaker in your faith. So when trials come, brothers and sisters, welcome them as a friend. So let's just pause for just a second. How many of you think that sounds very easy? Did you raise your hand? No. Okay. That's not easy at all. In fact, it's unbelievably hard. And it's almost as if James anticipates that we've got a huge question in our minds right now. How on earth is that even possible, James? Why should I count this difficulty in my life as joy? And so he answers it. In fact, he answers it in the very next verse. So let's keep reading. So, why should we count it all joy when we fall into various trials? Verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So, brothers and sisters, when trials come into your life, welcome them as a friend, because God uses them. He uses them. And he uses them to produce something in you. James calls it steadfastness. Steadfastness. So what is steadfastness? It's endurance. It's faith that gets lived out. So if you look at the passage, it says it this way. You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It's faith that gets lived out by bearing up underneath something heavy and carrying it to where it needs to go. That's steadfastness. It comes after you've lifted something or borne up under something heavy and carried it for a long way. And the more that you live out your faith that way, the more that your faith grows. And as your faith grows, it's called steadfastness. Steadfastness is faith with staying power. It's faith with heroic endurance. It's faith with fortitude and toughness. It's faith that's been stretched out and still holds up. So welcome your trials, because God uses them to produce that in your life. So almost a year ago, I started setting my alarm clock 3 times a week, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, for 5:45 in the morning. I hated that alarm clock. Okay. But most days, not as much recently, but that's beside the point. Most days, I would get out of bed at 5:45, and I'd drive over to Jonathan Albright's house, and I'd pick him up, and we would drive a very quiet, dark ride to a gym, and we would walk over to a treadmill, and we'd get on it, and I hated that treadmill. I hated that thing, but I'd turn it on, and the belt would start moving, and I'd try not to suffocate or fall off. You ever been watching a TV like off to your left and you kind of get off on the whole like rhythm thing? you hit the side, you're kind of like, whoa, yeah, I'm good. It's just a new stretch I was trying. But after that, we'd head over to the weights, and I hated those weights. I couldn't lift enough. I felt like a weenie. There were people that were lifting like four times what I had in my hands. My arms would shake, but I did it, and I kept doing it. Same routine, 3 days a week for almost a year. And you know what? Over time, something changed. And most days, I still hate the alarm clock, and I don't particularly like treadmills or weights or pull-up bars. But do you know what I do like? I like how I feel at 3 p.m. I do. I like that I can pick up my children without being afraid that something's going to pop somewhere. Okay. I like being able to run up steps and get to the top and not have to pretend like I'm really, really winded. Anybody ever like that? Yeah, I'm good. I'm really, really good right now. Okay. I like that. So I would bear up under the weights and the spinning treadmill in the early mornings because I know they are doing something in me. Not much, to be honest, okay? I'm like, I haven't had to buy any new clothes or anything, all right? Like, not much, but they're doing something in me. And because of that, Jonathan Albright and I, most Wednesday, Monday, Friday afternoons, we say something like, hey, good workout today. Yeah, good workout today. And then we grunt. Yeah. And it's the same way when we bear up under a trial and we carry it in the strength of the Lord. It's the same way. We can welcome trials as friends because we see what God is doing in them. You see, you don't get steadfastness automatically. Sometimes we think this way about the Christian life, that some of the things that we receive as Christians are just magically sprinkled onto us like pixie dust. Okay? You don't get steadfastness that way. There are certain things we do receive at salvation immediately. Forgiveness of sins. Secure home in heaven with our God. Freedom from the power of sin through the cross work of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, comes to take up residence in us. And God offers that immediately to the one who puts their faith and trust in Him for salvation. But steadfastness doesn't come that way. It only comes through testing and trials. It only comes on the path of difficulty. But so many times, we don't want the hardship, and so we try to escape the difficulty. And sadly, we miss steadfastness. And so you wonder why your trials just happen to be inconveniences all the time. It's because you haven't borne up under the trial so that the Lord can produce steadfastness in you. So instead of welcoming trials, we try to escape them. It's like the alarm clock of a trial wakes us up and we constantly hit the snooze. Not now. I don't like going through that. I don't want that. Or we put our feet on the side of the treadmill and we let it whiz past us underneath. Or we set the weights down when we start to sweat. And so instead of going through a difficult relationship problem, we avoid that person. We hope we don't see them at church that day. Oh, good, they're scheduled for the nursery. Right? And instead of being a friend to others when we're lonely, we numb our loneliness with food or another Netflix series or a new video game. Because it's too hard to go without something new all the time, we just buy whatever is the latest and the greatest because we can't imagine not having something new. Or instead of putting the work into our difficult marriage, we cave for the cheap lust of a flirt or a one-night stand or a website. And ultimately, God's goal for us is that we would grow in steadfastness, but instead, we cave because the only way we grow is to be tested and tried. The only way your faith grows is if you actually have to have faith in something. And when that happens, it produces steadfastness. So the question we have to ask ourselves is this: what do we really want? What do we really want? Do you want a life of ease? Or will you embrace the difficulty that God is sending because you know what He's doing in it? You know, if we're honest, we want the ease and we want out of the difficulty, don't we? Fix it. That's our prayer. Lord, fix it. Lord, this is not good. Would you change it? Instead of, Lord, would you change me? And part of the reason for that, I think there's a lot of reasons for that, but part of the reason for that is because of the world and the culture that we live in. Like, in our culture today, it's constantly telling us that if we don't have something we want, there's a problem. Like, if we want something to be easier and it's harder, then something is terribly wrong and must be fixed, and we should probably pout about it on Facebook, right? And that's the world that we live in. And really, this way of thinking is unique to our Western culture today. Because I was studying for this message, came across some studies, and almost every other culture and society before us has known that life is brutal and unfair and short, and they accepted it as that because they looked forward to something that was coming. Like, there's been no time like this one where when things don't go well, people rush to sue somebody, or they complain, or they cry injustice. And one pastor, his name's Tim Keller, he says this. He says it's because we've become a secular society. So what's a secular society? The word secular comes from the Latin word secularis, which means of this age or temporal or right now. We've become a right now society. So if we don't have happiness right now, we're missing something, right? If anything goes wrong with our love or our health or our money or our life, we're ruined because there's nothing else, because we're all about right now. And that is the world we live in. And it's constantly trying to distract us from what God wants to do in our trials. And so the ultimate goal of our generation has become comfort and ease and abundance. And suffering and hardship is seen as a problem to be solved and not a providence from God. But without trial and loss, do we ever learn steadfastness? And when's the last time that something easy and comfortable and wonderful changed you to your core in the right way? No, it's been through the times of pain and difficulty, hasn't it? And so that's why it's so important to welcome trials as friends, because God's using them to produce steadfastness in us. And that's exactly what the rest of our Bible is telling us. So both Paul and Peter have these very similar texts that help us. We read one of them this morning already in Romans 5. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Or 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." There's our various trials again. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What do you really want? Oh, brothers and sisters, may we long for a heart that's been changed so that we can be to the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The end of 1 Peter, "After you've suffered a little while," I love this connection, "the God of all grace." He has everything you need. He's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So brothers and sisters, when trials come, and they will, we are to welcome them as friends. Why? Because God is using them to produce steadfastness in us. But here's the thing. Steadfastness isn't the end goal, is it? Like, none of us just want to be good at going through trials, right? So what did you gain on the other side of that trial? Well, I got really good at going through trials. They still stink and they're still really hard, but at least I'm better at going through them. No, we want to come out on the other side different. And so in verse 4, here's what James is going to tell us. There's another reason we should welcome trials as friends, and that is because this, because God uses them to make us more like Jesus. That's the ultimate purpose in trials. Because steadfastness alone isn't enough. Finally, I got it out. Steadfastness alone isn't enough. We want something much greater, and God offers us something much greater, and that is that he's going to make us more like Jesus. Look at where it says this in verse 4. Let steadfastness have its full effect in your life, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What is God's goal for you? That at the end of steadfastness, of going through trials, that you would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That you would grow to mature manhood, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us. That you would grow to maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that you would look like Jesus. That's what God is doing right now in every difficulty in your life, that you would bear up underneath of it. And as you bear up underneath of it, he's making you more and more like Jesus. Because there's coming a day when you are going to die and you're going to stand before God. And what James is saying here is that every day of your life, God wants you to get ready for that day. He wants to get you ready for that day. And on that day, his goal for you is not that you would have had an easy life or a life of abundance or gotten everything you wanted, but that you would look like his son, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But we don't think of it that way. We think of success in terms of right now, like a nice job or a raise or to get respect, to have a certain kind of family, to attain a certain goal. And that's why trials devastate us so much, isn't it? Because they threaten the things we want so badly. But if our goal is to know God and to be conformed to his image, oh Lord, I can welcome this as a friend because you're going to use it to make me more like your son. So through trials, here's what God's doing. He's working to round out our character so that our full Christian character is mature and complete. He's working in every corner of your life so that everywhere you look like Jesus. We tend to view our Christian life as this garden of like Christian virtues that we're working on all the time. Okay, so we got like kindness over here, this little plant. It's a nice plant. Look at it. It's so cute. It's so kind. Okay. You got patience over here. You water your patience. You got your job plant, how you live at your job. You've got your church ministries. You got what you do on the internet. These are all just plants in your life, and you're tending to all of them. That one right there is my marriage. Okay. And the way we look at it is like some of those plants are just flourishing. Like, wow, look at my patience at work plant. It's like so strong, it's like budding flowers. It's got a beautiful aroma to it. And then there's other plants in our garden that we kind of put in the back. Put a pot over that thing. Hey, it's falling apart. That isn't how the Christian life works. God intends for every part of us to be growing to maturity. And for that to happen, here's what he does. He sends trials. Because trials go in and they reveal those plants that aren't growing. See, some of us are very good at being gracious and patient in circumstances that we can control. But if something gets tweaked in one of those circumstances, everything just explodes. If you're like, no, that's not me, ask your wife, ask a friend, and be like, yeah, yep, that's you. Some of us, we're really good at keeping everything together, or we're thinking like, these things aren't that big of a deal. Like that plant over there, yeah, that's my marriage. I've got it under control. It's no problem, not a big deal. It's going to get fixed. It's like overgrown with weeds, smoking. It's about to catch fire. Like, it's fine, no problem. Our Christian life is not a segregated collection of virtues and experiences. The Christian life has one goal, Jesus Christ. Worked out in you in every corner of your life, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, after the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so God sends trials, custom-made trials, to reveal these little weaknesses and insecurities and vulnerabilities in your life and to show you, you need me to change you in this area. You are weak. Oh, that your faith would be strong here, that you would have steadfastness here, because steadfastness over the long haul makes you like Jesus. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect on this earth, but it does mean that that's God's goal for you. That's what God is working towards, and you should as well by his grace. Oh, that we may see the goal that Jesus wants to make us more like him in every area, because he doesn't just want people who are simply amazing at work and then losers when they walk in the door at home. God doesn't want Christians who are just super happy and peaceful moms on Facebook, but yell at their kids when no one's watching. He doesn't want community group heroes who lay in bed at night and look at porn. He doesn't want spiritual giants around church friends only to wither and cower when it comes to speaking about Christ at work. He wants you in every corner of your life to look like Jesus. That's what he wants to do. And when we realize that any difficulty that comes our way is sent from God to work that in us, we can welcome trials as friends, can't we? James, what do you mean by count it all joy when I face various trials? He says, here's what I mean. I mean, you have to realize, you have to think, you have to respond right about that trial. Because every trial that comes into your life is designed to produce steadfastness in you. And if that steadfastness continues, you're going to be more and more like Jesus. So welcome trials as friends, because God uses them to make you more and more like Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if we had an example of this? If only there was someone who we could look to that did this, that counted trials as pure joy. If only we had an example in our Bibles of someone who counted it joy and endured pain, that we could look to and find hope. There is one, isn't there? Yeah. The Bible tells us that we are to look to him who for the joy that was set before him endured. We are to count him. We're to consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Do you know who this is? His name is Jesus. He's called the founder and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross for you. He is what changes us in trials, because you and I, we don't have the right perspective, do we? We don't look at trials the right way. How many of you this week have looked at trials exactly the way God wants you to? And we need Jesus. How many times have we tried to escape a trial this week? We need Jesus. How many times have we tried to build our lives after our own goals instead of the goals that God has set out for us in Christ? And there stands Jesus, holding his hands out with wounds in his arms and in his feet, saying, I did this for you. I hung there for you. You see, as we look to him enduring trials for us, we are changed to be able to endure trials for him. You say, I can't welcome trials as joy. I hear what you're saying, but I can't do it. Your hope is Jesus. It's not in trying harder. Your hope is looking to him who endured hostility and pain from sinners so that you might not grow weak and faint-hearted, and that you might press on so that Christ-likeness is formed in your soul. So would you look to him? Would you look to him? How should we respond to trials when they come? When they come, we should welcome them as friends, because God uses them to make us more and more like Jesus. Would you run to him today? Here's how we're going to close our service. We're going to give you a chance to run to him. We're actually going to share a meal that reminds us that if we don't have him, we starve. It's called the Lord's Supper. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to just offer you a chance to search your heart. Would you spend time with the Lord and confess to him areas of your heart where you have been struggling to trust him in your trials? Some of you, you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. And I would just say to you that this meal is a family meal. It's a meal that's to be shared with those who've already taken Christ as their soul's food in faith and repentance. And then they just want to celebrate that. So today, instead of you taking this meal, you should actually respond to the gospel and you should come to Christ. And during this prayer time, I'm going to be in the back and others are going to be in the back, and they can share with you how you can take Christ in faith for the first time, and he can be the founder and perfecter of your faith this morning. But for all of us, we need to get with the Lord, don't we? We need to confess the times when we live for our own goals, and we need to cry out to him that he would be our strength. So let's do that right now. Let's just bow, close our eyes, spend time with the Lord. I'm going to be in the back. If you'd like to talk about having faith in Jesus Christ for the first time and repenting of your sins, would you come and find me? And let's talk about that together.